But if we'll turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 1 tonight, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. The title message tonight is The Virgin Birth. The Virgin Birth. I preached a message this morning entitled Welcome to the World. And we talked about some of the, I guess, lesser known or not as popular details about the birth of Jesus surrounding the slaughtering of the little boys in Bethlehem in light of Jesus' birth and carried out by Herod as basically an assassination attempt because he had been told by these magi, these men from the east, these wise men from the east, had come and said, we're looking for the one who is born King of the Jews. Herod's an old man at this point. He thinks he's the King of the Jews. And so he tries to kill off this baby. He doesn't want any threat, even however far or remote it might be. He doesn't want any threat to his throne. And so in an attempt to kill Jesus, he kills all the little boys there in Bethlehem. Unfortunately, God has warned Joseph in a dream. He flees down to Egypt and avoids that that massacre, that slaughter. But you know, one thing we were pointing out, talk about the deception of Herod and how that he said, tell me where he's at so that I can come worship him. I'll bet you those words haunt Herod to this day. I believe he's in hell today. Herod the Great, I believe, is in hell today. He could have been in heaven if he had just done what he said he wanted to do. Isn't that ironic? If he had just been truthful and said, tell me where this child is born, this King of the Jews, so that I can come worship him too, that would have been his salvation. But he was lying. And instead of wanting to come worship, he wanted to come and slaughter and kill Jesus. And he's paying for that to this day. He died in his rebellion against God. And to this day, I think probably those words that he said, I think they haunt him to this day and will haunt him probably for all eternity. That he could have been saved. He did not have to be in hell. But he lied and said he was going to go glorify Christ, go and worship Christ, but he didn't mean what he said. But as we talked about that this morning, about that first Christmas, as Jesus was born into this world and what we are commemorating on December 25th. I said all that this morning, and the application of that, of those historical details, the application of that is this. If you have a tough Christmas, be encouraged. The first Christmas was extremely tough. In fact, there was bloodshed in the first Christmas, or around that period of time surrounding the first Christmas. If there is no bloodshed at your Christmas, you're doing pretty well by comparison. We're blessed today. We really are. And I know we have problems. I know we have trials. We have troubles. But that's precisely why Jesus came. He didn't come to heal those who were well or those who were healthy. He came to heal the sick. And that sickness, He entered into this fallen, broken world. He was safe. He was secure. There's no crosses. There's no tyrant kings in heaven. He was completely safe. But He entered into this world to come and get me and you. That's a tremendous Savior. That's something to rejoice about. That Christ entered into this world, to our broken, fallen, corrupt, brutal, deceptive world. He walked into this world knowing what He came to do so that you and I could be forgiven of our sin, could be redeemed, could be transformed through His love, through His sacrifice, through His Spirit. That's why Christ came. So I want you to be encouraged. Even if things are tough with your family, with things that are going on, be encouraged. That's precisely why Christ came, so that you could be encouraged even though things are not ideal. Things are not perfect. And that may be a huge understatement. But I want you to be encouraged no matter what. Because Christ came into this world, there's hope, and we can rejoice. We can rejoice this Christmas. But tonight I want to look at this message entitled The Virgin Birth. And we're going to look in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, starting off tonight. And this is an extremely important fact and aspect of Jesus' life. It is a very important fact that I want to just bring this up tonight for the purpose of you to consider this coming week, this coming month, to consider this and to meditate upon what we're going to talk about tonight. As we enter into this Christmas season, I want you to be thinking about what we're going to talk about tonight, these details and these facts. Many people reject and deny the virgin birth of Jesus. Many people reject this. Even some people who profess to be Christians reject that Jesus was virgin born. This would be an interesting subject to discuss with other people. You don't want to start a conversation? Just say, do you believe that Jesus was virgin born? That will probably spark a conversation one way or the other. They may attack you. I don't know. They may jump across the table and attack you. We live in a crazy world today. But I'll promise you, that will spark some discussion. Just lead with that. Just like throw a bucket of cold water on somebody and be like, what are you talking about? Just do it that way, you know? Or maybe you want to use a little more tact, or however you want to do it. But I'll tell you what, I promise you this. I'm going to talk to someone this week about the virgin birth and say, what do you think about that? Hope you'll do the same. I intend to talk to a lot more people this week. I'm going to try to witness to 50 people this week, at least. But I'll talk to at least one of them about the virgin birth, because it's important. And it has implications. It has implications. A lot of people reject and deny the virgin birth of Jesus, but it's very important to think on this tonight, this aspect of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. So let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. This is where it's recorded. Let's stand together. Ty's already on top of things. Let's stand together and read this. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, like an engagement, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord, appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, which is a translation of Joshua, and which means deliverer. It says, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you for this word as it's been read here tonight. God, all of our hope, God, all of our comfort, all of our peace, all of our joy is found in the person, the individual whose birth we just read about. God, without Jesus, we are completely hopeless. And that's just a fact of reality. Without Jesus, we are completely hopeless. God, we are so glad that He came. We are extremely hopeful tonight because He came. Because of that one fact that Jesus Christ came into this world. And everything that He did, everything that He fulfilled, everything that He accomplished, because Jesus came, we are extremely hopeful tonight. That is the stakes of what we're talking about. That is the stakes of God, that this is true, that this really happened. Because of that, we are hopeful tonight, not hopeless. And God, we want to share this message with a hopeless world. And God, that this world has absolutely every reason to be hopeless. If they don't understand that, we can explain it to them. They have no reason to be hopeful. They have every reason to be fatalistic, to believe that there's no hope whatsoever, because there is no hope unless they have Jesus Christ, and then there's hope. Father, that is the truth. That is the truth of the gospel. That is the message that you have given. And God, we want you to declare that message to the best of our ability. Help us to not be afraid or shy or bashful or timid. God, help us also not to be arrogant or boastful or prideful or mean or militant towards people. But God, help us to have the balance of a bold, meek confidence found in you, in your word, in your Son, Jesus Christ. Equip us, God, to have the right spirit, the right heart, and give us the boldness to declare the truth of the gospel. no matter what this world says, that we would be witnesses of the truth just as you have called us to be. Just as we have received the truth and we've been transformed by it, we now want to share that truth with others exactly the way you intended. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this time together. Please bless the remainder of this service, the remainder of this message. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So the scripture we just read is recorded by Matthew, which is one of Jesus' 12 apostles. And he is claiming that Jesus was born to a young girl named Mary who was a virgin. That's exactly what he's claiming in this passage. That's what he's claiming. That's what he is declaring through the inspiration of God. And as he says that, and kind of explaining that a little bit further, this isn't just Matthew's opinion or his ideas. He is describing these events through the inspiration of God. These aren't just the words of Matthew. This is the Word of God. And you actually even see that because as he describes these events, he also goes back and appeals to a prophecy given to Isaiah. And listen to what he says there. Now, all this was done regarding this conception of a child to a virgin girl. He says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He's saying that the prophet penned these things down, but it was spoken of the Lord that this would happen. And Matthew, in a very similar way, he is writing these things down, and God is using Matthew as a witness to these events. A man who knew Jesus almost as well as anyone else who ever lived. He knew Jesus Christ extremely well. He was one of the 12. And he is writing these things down, inspired by God. This is spoken by God. Just as much as what Isaiah wrote was spoken by God. This is the Word of God. This is not the word of 40 different human authors who God used to pen these words. This is the Word of God. We've talked about that pretty extensively, and we'll continue to talk about that. You notice that when Jesus, when he's being tempted by Satan, he says, it is written, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and Him alone shalt thou serve. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's written by who? By Moses. Moses penned it down, but it was spoken by God. It is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. You know what that means? We say that all Scripture is inspired by God, but inspired doesn't really mean... it doesn't really capture what that means. I'll put it this way. If someone in this congregation were to have a heart attack right now and were to fall over, and I were to rush to them and get down beside of them, and I've recently been trained on CPR. Actually, I would leave this to my mother or Denny or someone here who is a nurse I would just run the other direction and get out of the way so they can do what they need to do and they would know what they're doing. But if my mother were to run over to someone who just went into cardiac arrest and knelt down beside of them and began to do chest compressions and then reached down and then inspired them. Inspired them? What do you mean? If she breathed into them. If she were to breathe into them. That's really... See, the word inspired doesn't really capture that. The Word of God is God-breathed. Let me give you... If you hear my microphone, sometimes you'll hear kind of... that kind of sound, that is my breath exhaling as I'm speaking. Unfortunately, sometimes it makes that noise in this microphone because as I'm speaking, there's breath coming out. That's how close, that's what the Word of God is. It is God-breathed. It is the breath of God. It is the speech of God. It is God speaking these words that He has inspired men. He has spoken these things that men have penned these things down, and it is the spoken Word of God. That's recorded. That's what we just read in Matthew chapter 1. I feel like if we could get a good understanding of that, that would cut out a lot of these things of saying, well, what do you think about this? Or what's your opinion on this? If God revealed this, if God spoke this, if it is God breathed, I strongly encourage your opinion to fall in line with this. Because if God really said this, you had better believe it. You better trust it. And I believe that he did. As Matthew's recording this, he appeals back to this prophecy given to Isaiah 700 years earlier. He says that what happened in regards to Mary and to Joseph and this virgin birth, this virgin conception, Matthew says it was foretold and prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. You look back in Isaiah chapter 7, this is approximately 700 years earlier. Listen to what Isaiah writes here. And I want to point the scripture out to you for a reason tonight. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 17. This is going back to before the captivity of Judah. This is around the period of time when the northern kingdom has fallen to the Assyrians. You remember the kingdom was divided after you have David and then Solomon, then the kingdom is split. You have the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and the 2 southern tribes of referred to as Judah. And it's around that period of time that after that division has happened, several hundred years later, in around 722 BC, 722 years before Christ, the northern kingdom is conquered by the Assyrians. Okay? And what Isaiah is describing here is that Judah, the southern kingdom, is now being threatened by the northern kingdom of the Assyrians and those 10 tribes and Israel. Okay? That's what's taking place. That's the context of what he's writing about here. And I want you to listen close to what he says. What Isaiah has declared to King Ahaz, who's the king of Judah, who's of the line of David, he has told him, these kings that you're concerned about, the king of Israel and the king of Assyria, they're not going to overtake Judah. And he says, I'm going to prove that to you. He says, ask me for a sign, and I'll give you a sign to prove that. And he says, well, he kind of fakes some humility. Ahaz is not a godly king. He kind of fakes some humility here and says, I'm not going to ask for a sign. So God says, well, I'll give you a sign. I'll give you a sign anyway that this is going to take place. And listen to what he says here in Isaiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Again, there's that kind of false humility there. Verse 13. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Goes on and says, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before this child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. Now there's more context there. There's more detail that we could give. But what I want to point out in the Scripture is this. And this gets pointed out often to say, well, that's not really a prophecy about the virgin birth of Jesus. I have a guy at work that I don't work with him now, but I used to work with him. And he's a Jewish man, and he says that Isaiah 7, that is mistranslated in the King James, that should not be virgin, it should rather be maiden. And what he's saying is true. You can translate that word that we translate virgin there in verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The same passage that Matthew quotes of Isaiah, that can be translated maiden. That's true. Or it can be translated virgin. A young unmarried woman. And as you read this scripture, there is an immediate fulfillment of this prophecy. As you read the context of that, what Isaiah is saying is, in a very short period of time, even in the amount of time that a child would be, you know, there's maybe a young lady who's unmarried, by the time that she gets married, that she has her first child, and that child knows the difference between good and evil, these things are going to come to pass. That's what he's talking about. That's the context of what he's saying here. And there is an immediate fulfillment of this prophecy in Israel, in Isaiah, and in King Ahaz's lifetime. There was this fear that Assyria and Israel, the northern kingdom, were going to invade Judah, and God tells King Ahaz, it won't happen. And by the time that a child could be conceived and be born and be old enough to know the difference between good and evil, these two kings that are threatening you that you think there's no hope for you right now, these two kings that are threatening you are going to be gone. They're going to be forsaken. And that happens. That prophecy is fulfilled. So there's an immediate fulfillment of this prophecy. And he goes on and says that this immediate threat is going to be removed. However, judgment is going to come upon Judah. Because of your rebellion, judgment will come. And you see that there in verse 17. And it's going to eventually come through Babylon is the capital of the Assyrians, and the Assyrians get conquered by the Babylonians, and then Babylon is still the capital, and it's going to come through the nation of Babylon that judgment is going to come upon Judah, the southern kingdom, because of their rebellion, because of their idol worship. And King Ahaz is not a godly king, and so he's warning and saying, judgment's going to come, but it will not happen with these two kings. I'm telling you, in a very short period of time, they're going to be done away with. They're going to be forsaken. So you look at this scripture, and you understand the context of that and what is being said. There is a near, immediate fulfillment of this scripture. And there is also a future fulfillment of this scripture. You see this in prophecy pretty often. You see, like, just for an example, Solomon in some ways fulfilled the promise that was to David about his son and the things his son was going to do. The son of David. There was a partial fulfillment of that with Solomon, but there was not an ultimate fulfillment. Was Solomon's kingdom an everlasting kingdom? Absolutely not. So who's that talking about? It's not Solomon. But did Solomon build a temple and a house to God? As was prophesied to David? Of course he did. Solomon was a partial fulfillment. He was an immediate fulfillment of that prophecy, but there was more to that prophecy than just the immediate fulfillment. It's the same exact thing in Isaiah. There is an immediate fulfillment, but it goes beyond that. If you understand the other things that Isaiah writes in his prophecies, you'll know there's more to this story than just a child being born to a young woman and in the brief period of time these things happening with the northern kingdom of Assyria. When you read on a few chapters later in chapter 9, when it talks about this child that will be born, this son that will be given, and he should be called Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, this child that's born. You begin to put these prophecies together that Isaiah writes about the Messiah. There's many, many, many messianic prophecies in the book of Isaiah. You begin to put these together and you put together with that what's written in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. You begin to get a picture of what he's talking about here, and that there is more to this story than just what's being described. And so, yes, Matthew quotes his scripture correctly, and it is fulfilled. Matthew is inspired by God. God is giving him the words to write there in Matthew chapter 1, just as much as he inspired Isaiah to write the words that he wrote. And there's a consistency to this. This translation of this young woman as virgin is an accurate translation given the context of Isaiah's prophecy. And you look at this, and we've jumped back, referring to the birth of Jesus, the virgin birth, we jump back 700 years to Isaiah, and we read about this, and that's exactly what Matthew points us to. But then you jump back another 700 years, approximately 1400 B.C., 1,400 years before Christ. And who's writing then? Who's writing 1,400 years before Christ? It's Moses. And he's writing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. As they're coming out of Egypt, these are words that are written by Moses to the Israelite people who are coming out of slavery, coming out of bondage there in Egypt, telling them about this covenant God that has brought them out of Egypt through these miracles and through these wonders, who has brought them out of Egypt, brought them out of that 400 years of slavery. He's writing them, telling them, this is your origin. This is where you come from. This is where everything comes from. Genesis, the beginning. You see here in Genesis chapter 3, listen close to this. We jump back another 700 years beyond Isaiah to approximately 1400 B.C. And listen to what's written here. We appeal to this and talk about this all the time here. And hopefully it sticks in your brain. You remember this, okay? Genesis 3, 14 through 15. This is the fall of man. This is when all the problems start. This is when man sins against God and brings us to where we're at even tonight and what we talked about this morning. That brought about destruction, a rebellion against God, that brought about death and destruction and every evil that you and I have to experience in this life. And in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve, the man and the woman, have distrusted God, they've rebelled against God, the consequences come just as God has promised and warned. And the first judgment is handed out to the serpent who tricked and who deceived the woman. And again, remember how he started out of saying, "Hath God said?" Hath God said? He starts with questioning what God has said, what God has revealed, questioning the Word of God, and then he goes to contradicting the Word of God. It's very interesting to read on that. But as this judgment is handed out to the serpent, listen to what's said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." I think this is referring to a snake, but I think it goes beyond that, because what I'm going to read next. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." Now, I recognize that most women are afraid of snakes, but I don't think that's what we're talking about here, okay? It goes far beyond that, much like the Isaiah prophecy goes far beyond the immediate fulfillment, the immediate context. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." There's a lot more going on here than just a serpent, just some physical creation of God, some animal, which by the way spoke to Eve. That also tells you there's more going on here. But what we're reading here, it goes beyond just the judgment, the consequence that's handed out. This is the earliest messianic prophecy in the Bible. I love this prophecy. It's very instructive. It begins to give us some revelation about what's going to happen, that this fall of man, which could have been the end of the story, is not the end of the story. Okay? That's the hope we find in this judgment that's handed out. That this is not the one, the tempter, the one who initiated and caused all these things, is going to have his head crushed. That gets my attention. I think it got Adam and Eve's attention as well, the man and the woman's attention. This is the earliest messianic prophecy in the Bible, and it's a very strange term. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. The seed of the woman. That's a very strange term. It's a strange term that I want every person in this church to remember it, to memorize it, to know where it's at, to take other people there. You say, "Jordan, you reference this all the time." Yes, I do, because I want you to memorize it. You need to know it. Not just passively of hearing me say it and say, "Yeah, I recognize you having said that before." I want you to know it where you can explain it to someone else. This has huge implications. This is a strange term, seed of the woman, which is not really even understandable. We don't really, if you just had this, you would not understand what that means. However, this promise of the seed of the woman is fulfilled and fully explained in what? The virgin birth. It is fulfilled. Is this not fulfilled in Jesus? Did Jesus not suffer a wound, which actually was a mortal wound, but he got back up? He is living and breathing and reigning today. But he was wounded, and he was virgin born. Did he not crush the serpent's head? The seed of the serpent, did he not crush the tempter's head in what he accomplished on the cross? Paul writes and says that he basically openly humiliated these principalities and powers like Satan, who thought that he could destroy Jesus Christ. He humiliated them in the cross, through the cross. Not in spite of it, in it. He said, you do the absolute worst you can to me. That's what they did. And he turned it around on them and completely humiliated them through what he accomplished on the cross, which is the salvation of every single person who will believe upon him. It is, if you will, the more full fulfillment of what Joseph said to his brothers at the end of the book of Genesis. When they sold him into slavery, they were going to kill him, but then they decided to sell him into slavery. And he talks about all these evil things that they did to him. You know what his commentary is on that? His summary is on that? He said, you meant this for evil, but God meant this for good. That's what Jesus says ultimately, the ultimate fulfillment, as Joseph is a picture of Jesus Christ who is to come, who sold out by his own people. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Who was sold out by his own brethren, by his own people, was sold out, and what they meant for evil, God meant it for good. That could be said in the most applicable way to the cross of Calvary. What was meant for evil by Pilate and by Herod and by the high priest and by the Jewish leaders and by Satan and by demonic forces, by all of what was meant for evil, by all of them, God meant it for good, and God turned it for good for the salvation of many people, exactly like Joseph. This Bible, there's nothing like it. There's nothing more fascinating than God's Word and how these things tie together that God's revealed. But this term, seed of the woman, thy seed, referring to the woman, is fulfilled and explained in the virgin birth. Now, as we get ready to close tonight, I just want you to think about this. It's so interesting as Gabriel comes to Mary and tells her she's going to have a child, what's her response? How can this be? Same response you'd hear today. How can this be? When I think about the virgin birth, I still today stand here and say, how can this be? That a virgin, a woman who's never been intimate with a man, how could she conceive and bring forth a child? And you see that question of saying, how can this be? It's the whole point. Because it's to get your attention to say, this is unlike anything that has ever happened before. This is a man. And he's a man. He's human. Was he not born of a human woman, Mary? He has a human nature. He is fully human. But there's something special about this man Jesus. There's never been anyone born like him. That's part of the purpose of the virgin birth. There's no one like Jesus. I want to encourage you this week, Christmas season, Christ Mass, right? Speaking about Christ and celebrating His birth, I want to encourage you to go out into the world this week and this month and talk to people about this man who was born unlike any man that's ever been born. That's part of the purpose of the virgin birth. I want to encourage you, as Mary did, it says that she kept these things that were transpiring, the things that she heard, the things that she experienced. She kept these things and pondered them in her heart and thought about what's going on here. Thought about it continually, meditated upon these things. And I want to encourage you for your own personal benefit, not just in witnessing, not just in sharing this truth, but for your own benefit. I want to encourage you this coming week and this coming month and the rest of your life to meditate and think about these things. Think about the miracle of a virgin birth. That's impossible. Again, as I've said many times before, I'm the biggest skeptic you've probably ever met. I've never met a skeptic, a person that was more skeptical than me. However, I think this is true. I really think this happened. This unthinkable miracle. And by the way, it was predicted that it would happen. Just to add to this miracle, there were also men who knew the future. I mean, this gets pretty deep, doesn't it? You're talking about a miracle, an unthinkable miracle that was thought of previously. and predicted. This has some implications. This is worth discussing amongst ourselves and with other people. Do you understand, as we've talked about our Sunday school class and the theme of this entire quarter, Jesus changes everything. That's true. If this is true, and I believe that it is, it changes everything. No one before Jesus and no one since Jesus was virgin born. No one. Absolutely no one. It is a one-time miraculous event, very similar to another man who lived, who was not born. He was formed from the dust of the ground and God breathed into him. And it talks about a first Adam and a second Adam. Man, I love this. I love thinking about this. I cannot get my mind around it, but this really happened. You see, this isn't just some neat little magic trick. This is so loaded with implications. He has no original sin. You see, in Adam, in the man, all fail. Who is the command given? Do not enter the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. To the woman? To Eve? It predates her creation. Taken from the man. She came from Adam. Everyone came from Adam. Everyone came from the man. Except one. Who was fully human, yet without original sin. He was not affected by the fall the way you and I are, but he was fully human. But he was also sinless. That is Jesus of Nazareth. Any other contenders for that title? The perfect, sinless, virgin-born Son of God? Any other contenders for that title? Who is his father? He had no earthly father. Think about that. If you were to say to Mary, who is the father of this child? In one sense, he has no father. But we know in a deeper sense, we know who his father is. It's God Almighty. It's the God of the universe. It is his father is the father. And in another, and in a deeper sense, Jesus predates Mary and predates Joseph and predates Isaiah and predates Moses. And it was Jesus who revealed these things to Moses and to Isaiah. And throughout prophecy and throughout biblical history and throughout the plan of redemption, what he was saying over and over again is this: I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm on my way. And then finally, 2,000 years ago, as we read this morning, when the time was fulfilled, he said, here I am. The time came. He showed up. This is so loaded with implications. As we get a song tonight, I'm going to ask Bill and Justin to come. I'll ask you one question. Do you believe this? Do you believe in the virgin birth? There's a lot of professing Christians who don't. What do they do with the original sin of Jesus? He had original sin. If he's a man born just like every other man, who's his dad? And can you trust this book? If it's wrong about the virgin birth, what else is it wrong about? I don't think it's wrong about the virgin birth. I think that's how Jesus came into this world. And I know it sounds crazy, and that's the point. It's to get your attention and say, this is so different. This is the universe exploding into existence. Different than anything that's ever happened. You see, I don't see universes exploding into existence constantly. It was a one-time event and miracle of God that this universe exploded into existence from nothing. That is a biblical and a scientific statement. It's irrefutable. That's what happened. That's really what happened. And it was a one-time event that God created the heavens and the earth. God created this universe that you and I live in. He created life. A one-time event. God brought life into existence. Plant life. Animal life. It was also a one-time event that God brought mankind with a living soul into existence and breathed life into the man, formed from the dust of the ground. It was a one-time event that God did that initiated the beginning of human beings of the lineage of human beings, and we all come from other human beings. We come from other human beings, tracing it back to a single human being. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the virgin birth. It is a one-time event that is get your attention to say, this is supernatural, this is God acting within creation, and it absolutely changes everything. Can you even begin to fathom the implications of a woman becoming pregnant without a father? No father, no earthly father. She becomes pregnant. That is a miracle. What kind of child will this be? That's a good question. You have no earthly idea. The position, the person that is born to Mary, this is God. This is the Creator stepping into His creation, and this is exactly how He did it. This is the author of the story, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school class, writing Himself into the story because He's sovereign and He can do that. As we stand and sing tonight, these things are fascinating. If you've got a need tonight, if you need to come and pray, I encourage you to come and pray. I'll pray with you. Others here will pray with you. From what I was saying earlier, because of this, I'm pretty hopeful. Because I think this really happened. As sure as He came, as miraculously and as sure and as certainly as He came the first time, I think He's really going to come again. And I'm not discouraged tonight. I'm encouraged. Even though I see deception, I see violence, I see all these things going on around me, I'm encouraged. Because a Savior, one who was capable of saving, came, was born into this world of a virgin to set the tone for what He was going to accomplish when He came. And I think He accomplished it. I'm saved tonight because I believe this is true. I trust in Jesus Christ, who was virgin born, who was sinless, who was arrested and tried and crucified unjustly, innocent, sinless. But He died on a cross. Do you know why He died on the cross? Because in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. That will be the consequence. He took my consequence on that cross. He didn't have to die. He's sinless. The wages of sin is death. He's good. He's in the clear. He has no wage to pay for sin. He is sinless and perfect. There's no wage for Him to pay. He paid my wage for sin. He paid my debt to an infinite God with His infinite life. I believe every bit of this is true. And I'm going to continue to believe it till the day I die because I believe this is true. And I want to tell other people this is true. They may laugh at me. They may reject me. They may be afraid of me. They may not want to discuss it any further. But they may believe it and be born again just like I believed and was born again. But I intend to share this story. I intend to share it. The world does not want me to share it. The world does not want you to share this. This is awkward. This is problematic. This can ruin someone's day if this is true. But I intend to share it because it may ruin their day, but it may save their life eternally if they know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to save sinners. As we sing tonight, what page do you have, Bill? 59.